An essential word in the study of economics is choices. Every day, really, we're making choices about how we're going to spend our money, and those choices have a lot to say about the kind of person we are. There are some people who spend very little, and they may tend toward being somewhat miserly in their approach to money. Whereas there are some who spend a great deal, and thus they have this spendthrift nature where they go through money very, very quickly. So miserly or spendthrift, that lifestyle is indicated by the personal decisions that are made on a day-to-day basis. Interestingly, we could say the same thing about our spirituality. The kind of person, spiritually speaking, that we are, in many ways, is shown by the decisions that we make every day. Are we guided by the flesh? Are we guided by the ways of God? Do we choose the ways of the world? Do we choose the ways of Jesus? Our daily decisions are going to make that idea very apparent. In the study of economics, we understand that there are a lot of influences that are seeking to help us to understand how we need to spend our money. The same thing could be said spiritually. While in economics you have marketers who are out to get you to spend money on some product that they believe is going to help you, or at least they want you to believe that, we understand on a much greater level that God is seeking to help us to understand the betterment that we're going to find by choosing His ways. Thus, we have a decision to make. The Apostle Paul very clearly indicates this decision as he writes to the Galatians. And as he draws near the end of this letter, he's saying to them, and consequently to us, that there is a choice that every person is going to have to make. Let's examine what he says as we look at the fifth chapter in verses 16 and 17. Here he writes and he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." The apostle says, you have a decision to make here. And if you'll note in this passage, he presents this almost as a war between the flesh and the Spirit. Here on the one hand, you've got these fleshly desires that are seeking to pull you in the ways of the world. On the other hand, you've got the desires of the Spirit that are seeking to pull you in the ways of Christ. And these two are in opposites of one another. And so the apostle leaves no ground for anything other than this choice. There is no middle option here for us. In other words, we can't camp out and say, well, I'm not really going to be fleshly, but I'm not really going to be spiritual either. I'm just going to kind of squeeze here in between the two. There's none of that. A decision must be made. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he illustrated a group of people who had made the wrong decision. So keeping in mind this passage from Galatians of the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit, we look to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And as the apostle is progressing in this letter to the Corinthians, he says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as a spiritual people, but as a people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." So here are those who at one point had given their lives to Christ, yet they had not progressed in the ways of the Spirit. And so the apostle says, I really ought to be able to address you as spiritual people, but I'm addressing you as people of the flesh. And then he explains why. He says, the reason for this is, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? So here's the choice, the desires of the flesh or the desires of the Spirit. The people in Corinth, the Christians there, had given over to that idea of the flesh. So let's talk about the two options that we have here. As we think about being people of the flesh, we understand that that term means that it's someone who is led by human reasoning. As the apostle illustrates with the Corinthians, he says, I know this because you cannot accept strong teaching from God. He says, I know this because you're behaving jealously and you're striving with one another. In other words, everything in your character is indicating the accumulation of the choices that you've made. You've chosen not to progress spiritually. You've chosen to be jealous of one another. You've chosen to have these fights with one another. And he says all of these are adding together to be people who are led by human reasoning. But what should they have been? They should have been people who were spiritual. A spiritual people who could accept the things of God. So then, if people of the flesh are led by human reasoning, what does that mean then about spiritual people? Well, the answer to that is really quite easy. If we look at the term spiritual, what begins that word? It's the Spirit. And so while people who are of the flesh are led by human reasoning, we understand then that spiritual people are led by the Spirit. In fact, this is what the apostle told the people in Galatia. In that same section that we were looking at earlier, in chapter 5, down in verse 18, the apostle says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. And he uses other terms. He talks about living in the Spirit. He talks about walking by the Spirit. All of these are indicating that if you are centered on spiritual things, then you are led by the Spirit of God. But as we read that, what exactly are we talking about? What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? That's a very loaded term in the religious world, and there are going to be lots of ideas and lots of answers one would receive if the question was asked, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? In our study today, I want us to examine several things in relation to this statement to understand both what it does mean and what it doesn't mean to be led by the Spirit. One of the primary things, and perhaps a place that really we should begin with all of this, is understanding the competition. There are things that may appear to be Spirit-driven or Spirit-led that really are not. In many areas, we talk about things being counterfeit. Over the years, I've had several opportunities to go with high school seniors to the city of New York. One of their favorite things to do in New York is to visit Chinatown. And while the food is good there, that's not the reason they want to go. The reason is because there are lots of products that look real that really are not. And so when you shop in Chinatown, you may find Coach purses, you may find Nike tennis shoes, you may find Oakley sunglasses, and at first glance, they look really, really good and really, really cheap. And so here's a pair of sunglasses that in a regular store might cost $100, and you're getting them for $20. Or here's a Gucci watch that might cost $500 and you're getting it for $10. Well, obviously there's a problem there. And many occasions, what has been purchased in New York City's Chinatown is broken or falling apart by the time those seniors get home. Because it's fake. It's a counterfeit. Though the name is there, it's not really what it appears to be. Well, might I suggest to you that that's an important way of discerning between what really is Spirit-led and what's not. And in fact, God warns us in great detail about that. He says that there are counterfeits out there that on the surface are going to look like the Spirit is leading when they're not. As he wrote to the Ephesians, he addressed two of these counterfeits in particular. One of them is what we might call the spirit of the age. And in your translation of the Bible, there may be a little bit different term here, But this one indicates the idea that there is a spirit of the age that can be a counterfeit. In chapter 2 and verse 2 of Ephesians, it says, in which once you walked according to the spirit of this world. Well, what exactly does that mean? The spirit of this world or the spirit of the age? To help us understand this, I want to use, again, what's somewhat of a loaded term, especially in German, but the term is Zeitgeist. And what this means, if you look up the definition of this word, is defining a spirit or a mood of a particular period of history as shown by the ideas and belief of that time. This indicates something, if you study history, you already know. If you look at a particular decade, for example, in American history, there is going to be a prevailing spirit or a prevailing mood that's going to be quite obvious in that. So if you think about perhaps the 1960s, you might think especially the latter half about rebellion and turning against authority. That would be an indication of what's meant by this Zeitgeist, or as the Apostle Paul would say, the spirit of this world or the spirit of this age. In our current times, we certainly understand that that's still the case. And we must be very careful about that, because as every age has a prevailing attitude, so is the current period in which we live. And so as we think about this being a counterfeit spirit, something that may be urging us along to follow a particular idea, we must be very careful about that. Because many times, the spirit of the age may very well be centered around a very good idea. So maybe there's something in society that needs improving. Maybe there's a group of people that need help. Maybe there's an economic idea that needs to go through. And so here on the surface, something looks very, very good, but if you dig beneath the surface, you understand that the reasoning behind it is not godly. That's where we have to be careful. That though this looks real, though it looks like something that a Christian should be involved in, to dig down under that, we find the counterfeit. And so we have to be very, very careful about that. I'll remind us again of what the Apostle Paul says. He says that there are some things that are going to lead us to be dead in trespasses and sins. And the spirit of the age may be using a reasoning that's leading us in that direction, that while it looks good on the surface, in reality, the efforts behind it are leading away from God. So thus, we're careful about that. And I would suggest in particular to Christians. And I'm assuming today that the vast majority of the audience who's participating in this sermon are Christians. And so we have to understand that we must maintain a vigilance not to accept a counterfeit. There is nothing that would keep a Christian from being involved in efforts that might be undertaken by a society. There are times when very good things come along that we can participate in. Yet, we have to be careful about that. Because as our prior point indicated, something may look good on the surface, but if you begin to explore this, you're going to find that there's movers and shakers behind this movement that are far from the idea of Christianity. And when we discover those kinds of things, we understand we've got to keep our distance from that. And there are even occasions when the spirits of the age begin to take things in a very ungodly, unlawful direction. And Christians must be very careful in their own attitudes not to excuse those things that are ungodly. If people are committing sin in the name of a good cause, then it's still sin. And a Christian must be very, very cautious. Whether that's lending support in being physically involved, whether that's lending support by tweeting or retweeting or reposting something, My name as a disciple of Christ must always indicate that I am being led by the Spirit of God, not the counterfeit spirit of the age. Listen to what the apostle told the Ephesians. He said, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. If I am joining myself with people who are involved in a movement, and yet these people are against Christ, the apostle says, you're returning back to a situation that you came out of. He said, you're following those who are following the passions of the flesh. And so I must be careful about the spirit of this age. Many, many times, this is a counterfeit. But in that same passage in Ephesians 2, he goes on to say that really the source behind all counterfeits is the prince of the power of the air. And I think we can make a blanket statement, but yet a true statement, that the devil is behind anything that is not of the Spirit of God. Anything that's the counterfeit, anything that may look bad on the surface or may look good on the surface and is bad underneath, this is from the devil. And so as I consider this, I must be awfully, awfully cautious. I need to understand that the devil has proven he is a worthy counterfeit. Those who make counterfeit money are artists at their craft. What they're seeking to do is to make a counterfeit $100 bill look exactly like the real one. That's exactly what the devil tries to do in counterfeiting the spirit. And from Adam and Eve forward, he has been very successful on humans. He speaks language that sounds good. He speaks language that sounds reasonable. Yet, what I must understand is that he is a danger. Listen to what the apostle told the Corinthians. He said, for such men are false prophets, talking about false teachers here, deceitful workmen disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. So it is no surprise then, is it? No wonder. For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. The devil can look good. The devil can kind of look like that product in New York's Chinatown. It looks real. It looks genuine. It looks like a real bargain. Yet, the apostle says, you better be careful of that. Because while he may look like an angel of light, he is not. He is the prince of the power of the air, and he's seeking to lead astray. So when I think about Satan, I understand that he can take something sinful and make it look spiritual. He can take something that's wrong and make it look right. But if I begin to examine the stitching and the bolts and everything about this, so to speak, what I'm going to find is that though he is clever at his counterfeiting, he has given me something that is not led by the Spirit of God. And so I must be very, very careful about that. So with that being said, talking of the counterfeits of the spirit of the age and really the one who's behind all of the counterfeits, that's the devil, how do I know if I'm being led by the Spirit of God? What I'd like to do for the remainder of our time is to give some parameters to answering this question. How is it that I am led by the Spirit of God? Well, as I answer that question, one of the things I've got to understand is the nature of the Godhead itself. So if I'm wondering how I'm led to the Spirit, I can understand, or led by the Spirit, I can understand that based on my understanding of Father, Son, and Spirit. How does that make any difference? Well, here's how. The Spirit is always leading to the Father and Son. Everything about the Spirit's guidance, everything about the Spirit's direction is taking me to God, to the Father, to the Son. So let me illustrate that with three passages. If you look first of all in John 16, as the Lord Jesus here is talking, he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you, and all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Look at the unity here. What belongs to the Father belongs to the Son. What belongs to the Son belongs to the Father. What belongs to the Father and Son belongs to the Spirit who is leading to the Father and Son. You see how all that ties together? If I'm understanding that I'm led by the Spirit is leading me to the truth of the Father and Son. Think also about Galatians chapter 3 and verse 14. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. How do I come to know the blessings of Jesus Christ? It's going to be through this Spirit that he just promised in our reading in John 16. We think also about Ephesians 2. In verse 17, he says, and he came and preached, talking about Jesus here, peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near, for through him we have both access in one Spirit to the Father. Do we see the point? Wherever the Spirit is leading, the destination is always the truth that's found in Jesus Christ that belongs to him and to the Father in heaven. So when I understand being led by the Spirit, what I must understand is the Spirit is always leading me to obey Jesus Christ, always leading me in that direction. So let's think about one of the things that we oftentimes hear quoted to be a good Christian. We often hear this statement quoted, and it's a good statement to quote, where Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You know, so here's somebody who says, well, I can be a good follower, but I don't have to live by the standards of the Word. No, what did Jesus say? He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But what's interesting is what follows this. So here is this very important statement. Yet let's look at the rest of the passage. And he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither receives him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Listen to what Jesus is saying to his apostles. He's saying, when I leave, it's really going to be an advantage to you. Because when I leave, I'm going to send another representative to earth, whom he identifies as another helper. And he says, this helper is going to be the Spirit of truth. He's going to take you to understand all of these things. And so when we open the book of Acts, we see the Spirit, this helper at work. And here are the apostles understanding all of these things. So we need to understand that when the Spirit leads, he's always leading toward obedience in Jesus. Now, in the religious world, we're oftentimes going to hear statements like, well, the Spirit led me to do this. Or the Spirit laid it on my heart to do this. We need to exercise a great deal of caution with statements like that. Because if I am giving credit to the Spirit of leading me in a direction that's away from obedience to Jesus Christ, though it sounds good, though it looks good, it's the counterfeit, then I understand that I am not being led by the Spirit. If it's contrary to Jesus, the Spirit is not present in any way, shape, or form. Now, something else I'd like for us to consider with this idea is that the Spirit is always leading us to be more spiritual. And that sounds like somewhat of a redundant statement, but consider the idea here that the Spirit is always leading me in the direction of the Godhead, always leading me to be more like the Father, more like the Son, more like the Spirit. We see this in the life of Jesus right after his baptism. Do you remember what the passage tells us in Matthew? It says Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. This was not going to be an enjoyable occasion. Here was a time that Jesus experienced great hunger. He's living out in the wilderness. The wild animals are all around. So why is he there? Jesus had to learn what it meant to be tempted like a human is tempted. Jesus needed to understand that so that he could indeed be the perfect Savior who was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, the Spirit didn't tempt him, but the Spirit led him to a situation where he would undergo those temptations by the devil, didn't keep him from that, because there were things that were important for his ministry and for his work as our Savior. I would suggest to you that the same is going to be the case with us. Now, the intensity of our temptations might not be like that, but the Spirit is not necessarily going to keep us from hardships. We understand that God is not going to allow us any temptation above which we're able to handle. Yet, He is not necessarily going to put the roadblock there toward a temptation if it's something that's going to lead me to become more mature, more spiritually minded. So when I understand then of how the Spirit leads, one of the primary, in fact, perhaps the most important point, is that the Spirit is always leading to God, always leading to a greater spirituality within the confines of what God has given. Now, let's also consider something else to our question. While our answer is dependent on understanding the Godhead, it's also dependent on understanding the inerrancy of the Bible. Let me say right here, I am not presumptuous enough to say I fully understand how the Spirit works in leading. I don't know all the answers to that. In fact, I really don't think there are any humans who know fully, because some of those things belong to God. So let's leave those aside. The unanswerable questions we're going to leave to God, but let's focus on the ones we can understand. That if I understand the idea of being led by the Spirit, then I understand that the Bible is going to be really, really important, because the Spirit Himself has provided this written pattern for finding truth. That if I'm going to be led in the direction of God, one of the big primary ways that's going to happen is by taking this Spirit-given writing and understanding it. Let's notice a couple of occasions where the New Testament makes this point. Let's think about, first of all, what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and then what Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, "All Scripture is breathed out by God." And it may be in that that the apostle's making a bit of a play on what we're talking about in this lesson. When you look at the original word for spirit, for breath, for wind, it's all going to be very similar. And so all Scripture is breathed out by God. We could say in this, and based on what Peter's going to tell us, that all Scripture is given to us by the Spirit. Spirit's making sure we've got it. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Now tie that idea in with what Peter says when he says, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So as these New Testament and Old Testament writers recorded this message that is from God, they got it right. Why? Not because of their own interpretation, but because the Spirit was making sure of the accuracy of what was being given. So, when I think about being led by the Spirit, I must understand that a big, big, important, answerable part of this is what I'm going to find in the Word of God. Here is the divinely given mind of God that's going to tell me how to be saved, how to live my life. It's going to tell me about where I came from. Most importantly, it's going to tell me about the Creator and how I can be with Him eternally. All of that is how the Spirit is leading me to the Father and to the Son. So I understand about the Godhead, and I understand about the inerrancy of the Scripture. And as I think about all of that together, it's going to again prevent these counterfeit feelings where I'm tempted to say, well, I know what the Bible says, but I felt in my heart that, let me tell you something. If I have a statement that says, I know the Scriptures, but I better stop, because the spirit of the age and the prince of the power of the air may very well be counterfeiting something that on the surface seems really, really good, but is not. If I feel in my heart anything that is not leading me to the commands of the Father and the Son, it is counterfeit. So be very careful. Don't allow your heart to work out of sync with what the Spirit has provided within the Word of God. But let's add a third thing here. To answer this question, my answer depends on understanding the Godhead. My answer depends on understanding the inerrancy of the Scripture. And my answer also depends on understanding free will. And just simply put, the Spirit is not going to force me to walk in truth. If I believe that somehow the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is just going to overtake me and make me do something that I really don't want to do, I don't understand being led by the Spirit. The Spirit is guiding me in the ways of righteousness. The Spirit is guiding me to find the commands of Jesus Christ. So I then must understand what is meant by this term, led by. Let me illustrate this from a parent-child relationship. Parents who are seeking to raise their children in the right way oftentimes fear the bad influences. And so in the tween years and the teen years, there's lots of conversations about your friends, about who you're hanging around with. And so let's imagine that here this child now has entered into adulthood, falls off the boat, spiritually speaking. A parent might say, well, I know why. He was led astray by all of those wicked influences that he surrounded himself with. Well, that's a true statement. But does that mean that those influences made this child do wrong? Absolutely not. The child had the decision. He could do whatever he wanted to. He could walk away from those friends. He could have tried to teach them the right way. He didn't have to follow. But yet, what does a parent say? He was led astray. Leadership, being led, means that there is a certain amount of influence exerted to do either right or wrong, but free will says it is totally my choice whether I go in that direction. Now, as we started the sermon, the Spirit yearns for us jealously. The Spirit is wanting to bring us to God. The Spirit hates the flesh. The Spirit wants to bring us to the Father and Son, yet the Spirit is not going to cause us to somehow short-circuit and to go on this automatic pilot where we can do nothing but follow Him. And to understand that concept is going to keep us away from a lot of the error that we may hear taught on this idea of being led by the Spirit of God. And so ultimately, it means it is our choice whether we're going to follow. Are we going to read the Word? Are we going to think on spiritual things? Are we going to love the truth? If so, then we are allowing the influence of the Spirit to lead us in the direction in which we need to travel. So now, with all of this stated, we understand the Godhead. We understand the inerrancy of the Scriptures. We understand free will. When we think about the results of all of that, The question comes back, how do I know if I'm being led by the Spirit? Well, you'll know. And the way you'll know is the outcome. The way you'll know is by how you're living your life. Because the choice that we make to be led by the flesh, human reasoning, spirit of this age, prince of the power of the air, or the choice that we make to be led by the Spirit of God, who is always leading in the direction of Father and Son, who has given us the pure Word of God, the mind of God, who has given us the option and our free will to choose. We're going to know based on how our life is going. If we continue reading in Galatians chapter 5, the apostle is going to make that choice very clear. And this is what he says. He says, now if you choose the flesh, here's the life you're going to live. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, divisions, dissensions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? They're not spiritual people. They're not led by the Spirit. And so here I am, I'm saying, well, how do I know if I'm led by the Spirit? Look at what you're doing. If you're tempted toward sexual sin, impurities, pornography, fornication, adultery, if you are a person who is hard to get along with, you have enmity with others, you're always striving, if you're a jealous person, if you have these fits of anger, if everybody's your rival, you are led by the flesh, the Spirit is not there. That's one choice. But the apostle goes on, and he says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So then, if I'm led by the Spirit, if I'm living by the Spirit, if I'm in step with the Spirit, my life is going to produce this fruit. Rather than rivalrous and jealous, I'm peaceful, I'm loving. Rather than having all these dissensions, I'm joyful and patient, and I'm kind, and I'm gentle, faithful to God. I have self-control. Here's the choice. What am I if I am led by the flesh? I am human. I am fleshly driven. What am I if I'm led by the Spirit? Well, I'm still human, but my life is changed. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Because as Paul told the Galatians, you've crucified the flesh, you've gotten rid of it with its passions and desires, and you're now in step with the Spirit of God. So all of this brings us then to a very important conclusion that we must answer about our lives. Which leader have I chosen? Am I being led by human counterfeit standards, by the ways of the devil, the ways of the age? Or am I being led by the Spirit of God who is always leading me to Father, Son, and Spirit, who is always leading me in the ways of spiritual maturity? The answer that I give to that question will 100% impact a second question. Of where will I be eternally? Those who love the flesh have said no to the Spirit. And saying no to the Spirit means saying no to heaven. Because that's where all spiritually minded people are going. But if I say yes to the Spirit, if I say yes to allowing the Spirit to lead me to the direction of Jesus Christ, to obedience to Him, I will be with spiritual people eternally. I hope that all of us can answer this question.